Thank you, Jan. Good morning, everyone. Thank you. It's nice to get a response. Let's take a moment to pray. Our loving Father, we thank you so much that we've had this opportunity to hear your word. Thank you that we have time to think about it. So we pray for your help now as we explore this chapter. To help us know all that you might want to say to each one of us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ned was a 7-year-old boy, about the same age as our Alexander. A little bit over a week ago, he died of leukemia. A week or so before that, 50 people were killed in a mosque in New Zealand. Every day the news is full of death, some by illness, some by accident, some by the deliberate hand of others. And all of you would have lost at least one person dear to you at some point in the near or distant past. And every day all of us are one day closer to our own death. It's a cheery start to the sermon, isn't it? But whether we want to hear it or not, it's true, isn't it? Death is inevitable for all of us. None of us is getting out of here alive. And I'm not just talking about the church here, just to clarify that. It's just a matter of when. But as depressing and hopeless as all of that sounds, today's Bible reading from John's Gospel, chapter 11, tells us about the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus, who both says and demonstrates that he is the resurrection and the life. Could it be true? Can we believe it? Well, let's look at the story, and if you find it helpful, have it open before you as we go through it. So John begins the chapter without any reference to a time or an occasion, as he often does throughout his gospel. He simply begins by saying, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick." And then he tells us that he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it's only in verse 2 that we are told that these three were siblings. But in verse 2 in brackets, it also tells us that this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now in John's Gospel, we haven't heard about that incident yet. It's coming up in the next chapter. But many of John's first readers must have known these siblings. So he makes the connection here for them before getting to the incident which he's just mentioned. So we've got three siblings, Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus was sick. Then in verse 3 we hear that Jesus actually knows these three siblings. John says, "So the sisters went, sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" So it appears that Lazarus and his sisters are more than just some random people that Jesus has met at some point. There is a close bond with Lazarus and his sisters, and verse 5 makes that even clearer. And though it may sound like the sisters are just informing Jesus that Lazarus was sick, they would clearly be expecting that he might do something about it. It's not like friends who might inform us that someone we know is sick, knowing that we can't really do anything about it. No, if they were close and dear friends with Jesus, they would have known and seen that he had healed many people before. And so them informing Jesus of Lazarus's sickness was also a plea for him to help. So Jesus has been told that his dear friend Lazarus is sick. the sisters, and we might expect that Jesus would drop everything and go to him and heal him straight away. It's what you'd expect, isn't it? If you were one of the sisters, that's what you'd be wanting to happen, isn't it? If you pray to Jesus for something, you'd be wanting an instant response and for him to do exactly what you wanted him to do, wouldn't you? Have you done that before? I certainly have. Well, how does Jesus respond to the sisters' information about Lazarus and their underlying plea for help? Verses 4 to 7 tell us about what Jesus said, but also what he did. Verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And we're not sure exactly who Jesus is saying this to. Certainly his disciples who were with him, at the very least. And basically what he is saying is that the purpose of Lazarus' sickness, the reason for it, is not that it would lead to death, but so that the glory of the Son of God, who is Jesus, may be seen through it. It's similar to what Jesus said to his disciples back in chapter 9 about the reason the man had been born blind. And so his point here and his point back in chapter 9 is that there are reasons and purposes for things happening in life that we just don't see or understand. But God does. So in the case of Lazarus, it seemed to everyone that this sickness would lead to death unless Jesus intervened. And for them, that's all they could see. And all that mattered, really. But for Jesus, there was more going on and a bigger purpose to Lazarus' sickness. And of course, what Jesus said here would probably not have been understood by the disciples at the time, as was often the case. But having said that Lazarus' sickness was all about Jesus being glorified, we then hear what he did in verses 5 to 7. John says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.'" What? It's not really what anyone would have expected Jesus to do, is it? John has just affirmed how much Jesus loves these siblings. And yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And Jesus' action, or lack of it, almost seems heartless, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't really love Lazarus. He doesn't really care about his sisters. I wonder if you've ever felt that way about Jesus. You've cried out to him for help, and he hasn't responded to you as you had hoped. And so you've concluded that Jesus didn't really love you. Well, we need to remember the big point of Jesus' words in verse 4, that we don't know everything, and that God's ways and his purposes are not ours. And we need to remember Jesus not doing exactly what we ask when we ask is not a reflection of a lack of love for us. I mean, we're told in no uncertain terms that Jesus loves these 3 siblings. And yet he didn't do what they wanted him to do. Well, after staying put for 2 days, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 7 that they were heading back to Judea. He doesn't say that they were going to Bethany, where Lazarus is, but to Judea, or the area where he's had most, including recent, conflict with the Pharisees. which is why his disciples say to him in verse 8, "But Rabbi, a short time ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." To which Jesus replies in verses 9 and 10, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." His point to them is that nothing is going to happen to him before its appointed time. It's still daylight, to use that imagery. And the darkness of Jesus' death has not yet arrived, so they can still get on with God's work. And going to Lazarus, who is in Judea, is part of God's work that he still has to do. So in verse 11 he goes on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." And naturally, I guess, in verse 12, his disciples reply, "Well, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." But as John says in verse 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And as has often been the case, the disciples' misunderstanding of something Jesus says gives Jesus further opportunity to teach them something. So he says to them plainly in verses 14 and 15, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." He's elaborating on how it is that he will be glorified through Lazarus, which is by his disciples believing in him. And not for the first time, but that their belief might be deepened and strengthened, which is still what Jesus is on about with his disciples today. He does things to us and for us, which are designed to deepen and strengthen our faith in him. Well, presumably now that Jesus has given the word, they head off on their journey to Lazarus. But in verse 16, John says, "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Now, I'm not sure what Thomas was on about here. I'm actually not sure that he knew what he was on about here either. Seemed like one of those comments that you say when you just feel like you've got to say something, but you're not really quite sure what to say, and you just blurt out whatever comes to mind. But off they go. And in verses 17 to 19, John says, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother." So John informs us that Jesus and his disciples had now arrived in the area of Bethany, and that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. He may have been dead slightly longer than that, but at the very least he'd been dead for 4 days. And Bethany, the town of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, was just a few kilometres from Jerusalem, which is meant to tell us a couple of things. Firstly, the reason why many of the Jews from Jerusalem were able to come and comfort Mary and Martha. But it also is meant to tell us how close Jesus was to the place where most of his conflict with the Pharisees had occurred. So having arrived, John says in verse 20, "When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home." Now we could speculate about why Mary didn't come out to see Jesus at that point, that maybe she was upset with Jesus for not having come sooner, but we're not told why she didn't come. But Martha has come out to Jesus, and what would she say? Would she express anger or frustration or sadness that Jesus hadn't come sooner? What would you say to Jesus if you were Martha? Well, verses 21 and 22 tell us what she did say. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know now that even now God will give you whatever you ask." It's hard to know the emotion or the inflection she has in those words, whether she's expressing just the reality or the facts of what would have happened if Jesus was there, or whether she's expressing some kind of anger or even a rebuke at Jesus for not being there. But at least there is an expression of faith. She knows Jesus could have healed Lazarus. And she knows that Jesus is so connected to God that he will give him whatever he asks. That's good. But Jesus wants to expand and deepen her faith. And so he says to her in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." To which she replies in verse 24, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And once again, Jesus is a little bit vague here, a bit unclear, opening the way for further teaching and discussion. Did he mean when he said Lazarus will rise again? Did he mean that Lazarus will rise now, or is he talking about some point in the future? And will it be just to die again at some point, or will he rise to live forever? It's not clear at this point what Jesus meant when he says that Lazarus will rise again. But what Martha knows at this stage is that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection at the last day at some point in the future. This, however, was not what Jesus was speaking about. So he says to her in verses 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, this is a big thing that Jesus has just said, and that he has called Martha to believe. So let's just unpack it for a few moments. Firstly, Jesus is once again equating himself with God by using God's way of referring to himself in the Old Testament as "I am." And this is now the fifth time Jesus has used this expression in John. So far he has said, "I am the bread of life" in chapter 6. "I am the light of the world" in chapter 8. "I am the gate for the sheep" in chapter 10. And also in chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd." And now he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so Jesus is not simply saying that he teaches about the resurrection, or that he will even give resurrection and life, but that he is, or in him and through him is, resurrection and life. He is the one that holds the keys of life and death. He is the foundation and the power of life itself. And so he has the power to raise dead people from the grave. And so Jesus says, even though someone dies physically, he has the power to raise them up again, to live forever, to never die again. What an amazing thing for Jesus to claim. To have the power over life and death. And he says that anyone, including you and I, can have access to this power from Jesus simply by believing in him. That is, by putting your faith and your trust in him. And the moment any person does put their faith and trust in Jesus, they begin to experience that resurrection life which cannot be touched by the death of our bodies. Everyone who is in Christ has already begun to experience eternal life. We will go through the transition of physical death, but death cannot destroy the life that Christ has given to us. What an extraordinary claim by Jesus. And in fact, the biggest claim that Jesus has made so far. Can we believe it? Can Martha believe it? Which is precisely what he asks her. Do you believe this? To which she replies in verse 27. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She says that she does believe it. And she expresses that she believes it because of who she believes Jesus is. That he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. It is a great confession of faith. She'd seen Jesus' miracles. She'd heard his authoritative teaching. And she had believed that he was who he said he was. But as we'll soon see, she still hasn't quite got it. Well, in verses 28 to 32, John says, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's the same thing that her sister Martha had said to Jesus. Again, we don't really know if she meant it as a rebuke or as a simple statement of fact and regret that Jesus was not there to help. Clearly, she also believed that there was nothing to be done now. All hope was gone for getting her brother back in the present. No one, it appears, expected anything could be done now. Lazarus was dead. And that's why Mary and everyone else was weeping in verse 33. But John also says in verse 33 that when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The weeping of so many people over the death of Lazarus moved and troubled him deeply. Why? Well, I think Jesus entered into the sorrow that death provokes. He entered into the affliction of people so deeply that he was moved within himself at the travesty of death. Friends, make no mistake, Jesus hates death. And with you, he is deeply moved and troubled by the sorrow that it causes us. And as Jesus asks where Lazarus has been laid, and as the people show him the way, verse 35 tells us that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Not only was he deeply moved and troubled by death and the grief that it caused people, but he entered into the feelings of grief and loss of those whom he loved. He wept with them at the tomb of Lazarus. And his tears didn't go unnoticed. In verses 36 and 37, John says, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? It's a fair question. But as we were privileged to hear earlier in the passage, Jesus had other purposes in mind for Lazarus that didn't involve healing him. But that's all they could see in that moment. And that's all we can often see when we're in similar situations, scratching our heads, wondering why God hasn't acted as we had wanted. But Jesus weeping and people confused and Lazarus dead is not the end of the story. John tells us in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And Jesus says in verse 39, take away the stone. But Martha objects. She says, but Lord, by this time there is a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days. She has a point. But she has missed the point. And Jesus reminds her in verse 40. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see Lazarus rise? Hang on, that's not what he said. Although that's what we might have expected him to say. But as always, as we heard at the start, Jesus' primary goal, his aim is to bring glory to God. While we might focus on the specific miracle or what was achieved, Jesus has a bigger purpose for us. Because he knows that us seeing God in the miracle will encourage our faith, unlike just a focus on the miracle itself. So in verse 41, they take the stone away. And Jesus prays. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. He's already spoken to God the Father about this. But he makes this prayer for the benefit of those who are around, so that they might believe that Jesus has come from God. That he's not just someone acting on their own behalf. And having prayed, John says in verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! He didn't just whisper an invitation to a dead corpse. He didn't use his regular tone of conversation. Instead, he cried out with a loud voice, he shouted, because this was a command given in power. And the result? Verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. What a sight that would have been. Both to see a dead man brought back to life, but also to see him wrapped up in the grave clothes. And Jesus, not so carried away by the miracle that he forgets the needs of the person, says to the people around, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And I'm sure that amidst their complete and utter astonishment at what they had just witnessed, that they did what Jesus asked of them. And we might expect that once people had got over the initial shock, that many people who saw this would have believed in Jesus, that he was in fact the resurrection and the life. And in verse 45, John tells us that this is exactly what happened. Many people believed in him. But from verse 46, we read how some went to the Pharisees and told them all about it. Not because they wanted them to believe in Jesus, but because they knew it would give them more reason or motivation to get rid of Jesus. Such was their complete blindness to him. And this is what their intel achieved. And John says in verse 53, So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. And so for a time, verse 54 tells us, therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to the region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. But the time was fast approaching for Jesus to now allow himself to be captured and killed. And verse 55 tells us that the Passover was coming up. And as we read on in John's Gospel, we hear that this is the time when Jesus is arrested and killed on the cross, where he will experience death just as Lazarus did. But then we'll also hear how 2 days later, Jesus demonstrated his resurrection power as he himself came back to life. And not just to live a longer human life like Lazarus did after he was raised, but in fact to live forever. Jesus conquered the grave. Death has lost its sting. And just as Jesus said to Martha, anyone who believes and trusts in Jesus will live, even though they die. Friends, this was the hope of 7-year-old Ned just before he died. One night before his death, he prayed this. Dear God, thank you for loving me. Please help everyone have a good sleep. I love you. See you when I get to heaven. Amen. Do you believe this?